This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in wa ba'd. Inshallah, tonight we continue in the tafsir of Surah Al-Mujadila from where we left off last halaqah. Surah Al-Mujadila is the first surah within the second cluster or second group of surahs that we'll be going through within this halaqah. This halaqah started in Surah Qaf over a year, when we opened this place back in February of last year. And our goal is to, inshallah, do tafsir until the end of the Quran, Surah An-Nas. These are four groups of surahs: Qaf to Al-Hadid, Mujadila to Al-Tahrim, Mulk to Al-Mursalat, and then from Naba' to An-Nas. Basically, it follows the juz'. Other groups of surahs in the Quran don't follow the juz', but these ones do. It's out of convenience. And then just obviously juz' amma has four groups within it. So this is the second group. We went from Qaf to Al-Hadid. I'm not going to go back to that anymore. I won't summarize that for you again. I've done that 100 times. So you can always go back and listen to those halaqat if you want to know what those what that group of surahs was talking about and what the point or what the purposes of these surahs were. But this group of surahs, from Mujadila to At-Tahrim, it's a Madani group amongst a bunch of Makki groups, meaning the from Qaf to Al-Hadid, all that was Makki. And then from Al-Mulk to An-Nas, almost all of it is Makki, if you take out Al-Bayyina and Al-Nasr, the two small surahs at the end. Everything else was revealed in Mecca. So this juz' or this cluster from Mujadila al-Tahrim is very specific. It's a Madani group of surahs, all of them. And they're all late Madani. Like, they're all late into the Madani period. They weren't early Madani periods, at least for the majority of them, and that's kind of the basic understanding of it. And what this cluster of surahs does is it organizes the relationships within the Muslim society or Muslim community. That's the basic theme of all these surahs, from Mujadila to Al-Tahrim. Each surah will take an aspect of organization and focus on it a little bit differently. And obviously, every time we go through a surah, I'll point out to you what aspect of organization the surah is talking about. And Surah Al-Mujadila, as the first surah in this group, will take on itself and the aspect of organizing the relationships between Muslims. This juz is going to talk about not just organizing. He's like, well, that's everything. No, there's Muslims and non-Muslims. There's Muslim and munafiqeen. There are between spouses. There's a lot of other relationships that require organization. This one here talks about organizing the relationship amongst peers, Muslim peers within a community. And it doesn't talk about adab. It talks about organization, which is why this surah Mujadila started out with the concept of zihar, which is the sin of zihar, which is what men used to do in Arabia prior to Islam, where they would say to their wives, "Anti alayya, kadhahri ummi, you are to me like my mother is to me." And that's just basically a way to neither divorce her nor keep her married. It's just a way to oppress her. And of course, you have this long, these verses that talked about the punishment or for doing that, or the expiation that is required when someone does that. So this is the first piece of the surah that's talking about organizations, organizing between men and women. There will be no oppression, and there will be punishments if that occurs. So that's the first piece of this surah. And as we go along, as you'll see today, the aspects of organization of social relationships within the surah becomes more and more complex, or it goes into different venues. Here, it looked at it from a man and woman perspective, and how that's going to look like. And it pointed out that women will no longer be oppressed. And here's an example of oppression. And here's how this will no longer be tolerated. And there'll be a punishment attached to it if it ever happens again. And it comes in the form of قَدْ سَمِعَ اللَّهُ قَوْلَ الَّتِي تُجَادِلُكَ. Allah indeed has heard, figuratively, has heard the words of the one who came and disputed. In Mujadila, the word Mujadila is a dispute, or a conversation, or a discussion. Dispute is probably a better term now that I think of it. I don't think I pointed that out last week, but that's a better term, honestly. There was a dispute. There's a mujadila. There's something here that she didn't agree with. And the Prophet ﷺ offered her an answer that she did not feel was fulfilling, because he didn't have revelation. When someone asks for a ruling, if he doesn't have revelation, he doesn't speak out of line, ﷺ, because he can't. So he said, I don't have revelation on this. And she continued to argue with him. And the Quran did not point out that she shouldn't have. If anything, this surah was named after her, Khawla bin Tha'laba, as someone who came and argued with him and disputed something and was commended for doing so. And not only is there a ruling in the Quran because she did that, but Allah says, I heard her. Allah heard her. Like, how many people who lived during that time can say that? That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stated in the Quran that he listened to her. Obviously, he hears everything subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he's not talking about hearing her physically or hearing her from a knowledge perspective. Because we know that. He's hearing her as in you would say it, as you would use the term when someone spoke to you and said, I hear you. Meaning I'm understanding you. I'm appreciating what you have to say. I'm agreeing with you. And that's what this surah is actually saying here. And it's a very beautiful. And we went through these details last week. So today, inshallah, move on. We read up to the first four verses of the surah. And we'll do 5 and 6 and hopefully 7 and 8 if we're lucky, if we can get that far. But the surah will move on to a different aspect of organization. And you're going to be very interested, or not surprised, but you'll find it interesting, inshallah, some of the topics that the surah is going to talk about in terms of organizing the relationships between Muslims within a society. And Surah Al-Hashr will be a little bit different. And Mumtahin will be very different. And every surah will organize a different aspect of relationships that Muslims need to have organized for them. There's a difference between organization and adab and good manners. Surah Al-Hujurat talks about manners. Surah An-Nur also talks about manners and good ethics. Mujadala doesn't talk about ethics and manners and adab. No, it talks about organization. It talks about tanzeem. You have to be, here are the parameters. Here's how you do things. Here's what's acceptable. Here's what is not. And starts out by saying, the surah started out by saying, here's what's not okay. This type of behavior between men and women is not okay. So we move on to ayah number 5. So we start, inshallah, with the recitation. A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Innal ladhina yuhadduna Allaha wa rasulahu. So this, if you look at it, you'll see the mad, that cowboy hat on top of the alif, yuha, and then you see after it on the dal, you will see a shadda. Whenever you see a shadda after a mad, it's a 6 count. All right, that's reflex. You don't even know, you don't even need to know the name of the mad. If you see a mad, then right after the letter with a shadda on it, you know immediately it's going to be a 6 count. Everything else in the Quran is a 4 count, at least for the recitation of Hafs al-Asim min tariq al-Shatibiyya. That complex is what is the recitation that we're reading the Quran through here as a group. You may, if you were to go to Morocco, for example, or go to parts of the subcontinent, Indian subcontinent, you'll find that they use other recitations, warsh or qalun, and they may have different lengths of mudud. They will use different numbers. And there's 1,000 ways to read the Quran. There's a lot of different rules. And obviously, we're not trying to learn all of them here. But we're going to take this one recitation, which is the one that's most common. This is the one that if you grew up listening to the Haram of Medina or Mecca reciting, that's what they recite and that's what they use. And that's what the majority of the Muslim Ummah today kind of has chosen as their preferred recitation, Hafs an Asim. And I do every year at least a session on the science of Qira'at. And I advise people always to take to attend at least once, just to understand how this science works. You don't have to become a scholar of Qira'at, but you should understand at least the recitations of the Quran. What does that mean? Where does that come from? How it works? And what's the terminology that matters for that? Because if you don't, you may end up being a little bit, I want to say surprised. You could be also a little bit bothered if you find something out at some point that you didn't understand initially, and your comprehension of the way the Quran is changed. It may bother you. So it's important for you to understand how that works. Like, remember, and this is an issue of wisdom as well. I remember that one of the sheikh once came to a masjid somewhere in Damascus. I can't remember which one it was, but he had come. He was an Egyptian sheikh, if I'm not correct. Wrong. And he recited during Salah by a specific recitation. And the people who were behind him had no idea what recitations were and didn't understand. And he chose one, Allah somehow, he chose one that has a problem with one of the, not a problem, but a change of one of the letters in Surah Al-Fatiha. So in Surah Al-Fatiha, in our qira'ah, it's ihdina as-sirata with a sad. There are qira'at that use the seen, ihdina as-sirata, with the seen. And there's a qira'ah that actually uses a letter that's a combo. It's a sad mushamma zayan. That's the word. So it's a sad with a zay attached to it. And that's, I think, khalaf on Hamza or Hamza. I'm not sure. Either khalaf or khalad. I forget. So ihdina az-zirata. That's what it comes out of. And he said that, and the masjid, yeah, and he almost went into a heart attack. It was a panic. It was like a public health safety any problem. People, yeah, everything came to a complete halt, and people didn't know what to do. And of course, it comes from wisdom. As an imam, you should not, yani, throw at your congregation that which they are not ready in any form or manner to, you know, to actually receive. It's very important that imam knows the level who's listening to him, and then he speaks to them based on what they can actually comprehend and understand. And this doesn't mean that this is not condescending. Astaghfirullah. It's not like looking. No, it's a matter of knowledge. You don't come to a for example, you don't walk into an auditorium of first-year medical students, and you start talking about the different types, regimens of chemotherapy that can be given to certain types of candidates. That's a waste of, no one has idea. They don't even know what they probably have not even heard what, they have a very vague understanding of what chemotherapy is. You're talking about, you have to make sure the capecitabine is given orally at this time of the day. You have no idea. It's not condescending when you decide, okay, I'm not going to talk about that. I'm going to talk about something that you can, because you're trying to build up knowledge. So it's important that that's the case. So when we recite here, reciting in Hafs on Asim, and the points that I give you are very simple, but I think if you just take them for your own, yani, if you see a med, you see a shadda after it, no, it's six letters. I do advise everybody that at some point in your life, earlier the better, that you take a tajweed course. And that's not meaning you go and attend a didactic explaining of tajweed, but you sit with someone who knows how to read and you ask them, teach me how to read. Just go, you know, just go crazy. Just kind of come, rip me to shreds and tell me how everything I'm doing is wrong and learn how to read. It happens to everybody. I just want to make sure that you understand it has nothing to do with your Arab or not Arab, or you speak Arabic or not. It doesn't matter who you are. If you were not taught how to read Quran, you sit in front of a sheikh, they will tell you that every single letter you're reading is wrong. I recited ijazat to maybe five different sheikh, five scholars. Each and every one of them, when I sat in front of them, told me, everything you're doing is wrong. And I had to go relearn everything again, even though I wanted to tell him that your sheikh taught me, but there's no point. It's fine. For you, this is how you learn. You learn by accepting the fact that you don't know what you're doing, and you take the feedback in a positive, and so you can learn, and then you improve yourself. Everyone should do that. Find a sheikh, take at least once in your life, a couple of months, you sit in the halaqa, either one-on-one or in a group, and you learn to read. You read, you make all the mistakes, they point them out to you, you improve your citation, so that when you stand and read Surah Al-Fatiha, you're doing it correctly. And then you're reciting the Qur'an, at least similarly to how the Prophet ﷺ would recite the Qur'an. We can never be perfect, but you try to bring yourself to a level that's reasonable. Which is why I point out these tajweed things. I don't have to, but I do it because I'm hoping that maybe I'm helping some people figure out how to read a little bit more. But you definitely need to take some time and do that for yourself. That's just a tangent I wanted to kind of point out. So we'll continue, inshallah. كُبِتُوا كَمَا كُبِتَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ وَقَدْ أَنزَلْنَا آيَاتٍ بَيِّنَاتٍ So whenever you see the med anzalna, it's a four count, so always give it four counts. Everything that I don't point out is six will be four.
وللكافرين عذاب مهين يوم يبعثهم الله جميعا فينبئهم بما عملوا أحصاه الله ونسوه والله على كل شيء شهيد
So as commentary on the story of the lady who came and disputed with the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام because of the oppression that had occurred to her from her husband, and then of course the resolution of that, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explained how she was correct for doing so. He heard her subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the actual ruling that followed was in the favor, of course, of what she had pointed out. And that is to remove oppression. The verses that we recited right now are there to reinforce or emphasize the fact that this is the shara of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No oppression will be accepted, which is why he says subhanahu wa ta'ala, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يُحَادُّونَ اللَّهَ. يُحَادُّون meaning they go against or they defy. Al-muhadada is when you're taking hadid to someone. You take hadid to someone and you take arms, like you take a sword to them. يُحَادُّون, you're fighting back. So إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يُحَادُّونَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ, those who take or defy Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Prophet in the rulings that they are giving, in the teachings that they are establishing, كُبِتُوا كَمَا كُبِتَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ, they will be silenced, just like all the people before them were silenced, or they will be removed, or they will be punished. The word kabt has a number of different meanings in the Arabic language. All of them are of some degree of either punishment or silencing or removal, or they will be pushed back. كُبِتُوا كَمَا كُبِتَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ, anyone who goes against Allah or defies Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Prophet and the rulings that they bring, like all of the nations before that defied Him, will be punished in the same way. وَقَدْ أَنزَلْنَا آيَاتٍ بَيِّنَاتٍ, indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has brought down or sent down clear ayat, as in signs, right? It's not just verses. And most of the time in the Quran when he says ayat, he's not referring to verses, like 90% of the time. Maybe there's a couple of times where it's actually, and the context is clear that it's verses of the Quran. Otherwise, ayat is always referring to signs, meaning he has subhanahu wa ta'ala sent for us very clear signs of the truth of what he is teaching us subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we shouldn't have doubt in what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching. We shouldn't have doubt in what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put as rules for us in this world. وَلِلْكَافِرِينَ عَذَابٌ مُهِينٌ, and for those who continue to disbelieve in him, there's a humiliating punishment. This here is important on many levels, the statement إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يُحَادُّونَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ, because the Arabs didn't like the majority of these rulings. The fact of the matter was that the rulings that came and removed from men their ability to control their wives or to control the narrative of marriage or the narrative of relationships that they had with their spouses was like ripping a band-aid off, a sore wound. It was painful. The Arab didn't like it. He didn't like it in many different ways. And you're going to see how a lot of Surah Al-Mujadilah talks about are things that people who are set in their ways and people who are used to things running a certain manner, they don't want it. They want something different. They want to go back to how things were before. So that's actually one of the reasons why this verse is there. Because there was a lot of negativity or a lot of objection. Not only to stuff like that, but the Prophet ﷺ's method of running his country or running his group was of counsel, of seeking counsel, for the lack of a better word. It was a democratic approach that he had, alayhi salatu wasalam, for most decision-making stuff. Outside of what it was halal and haram, it was always ashiru alayhi, tell me what you think, what should we do here? What do people think we should do here? He always asked those questions, alayhi salatu wasalam. The Arab didn't like that. They would say, alasta amirahum, why aren't you the amir? Aren't you the leader? He would say, yes. Why are you asking people for their opinion? Like some of the shuyukh of the qaba'il, some of the head of the tribes, they would ask him, you're going to ask whom? Why? What do you mean? Who cares what everyone else thinks? Isn't this your decision? Make the decision. He wouldn't do it. A good example of that is when he was negotiating. I'll give an example of that. When he was negotiating for Ghatafan to leave on the day of Ahzab, on the day of Khandaq, on the fifth year of Hijrah, when the Prophet ﷺ, the Muslims were being raided by 10,000 Confederates, once Banu Qurayza showed that they were going to betray the covenant that they had with the Muslims and open up the gates from the north, he went and he had a discussion with a tribe of around 3,500 people amongst the 10,000, Ghatafan. And the leader was Uyayna ibn Hisn. So, and this guy can be bought and sold, like easily, all throughout his life. He was a mercenary, like his whole tribe. It wasn't a problem. Whoever paid more, he fought with them. Couldn't care less, for the cause was not something on his mind. So he was paid by the Confederates to do this, and the Prophet knew he could be bought, so he told him, how much do you want to go home? I'll give you this, I'll give you that. Back and forth, they came together around between a third and a half of the dates of Medina for that year. So once they agreed to it, he said, okay, give me, I'll go and ask Ashabi. I'll go and consult with my Ashab. So Uyayna is like, consult with why? Aren't you, what do you mean? Like, Uyayna wasn't okay with that. He's like, what do you mean you're going to consult? I thought this was a done deal. He said, yeah, if you're good with it, I will consult. And if they're good with it, we'll get it through. Uyayna was very offended. What do you mean I have to go? No, I go ask. It's not, it's their wealth, their wealth. I'm giving away their wealth. I have to see, make sure they're okay with me giving away their wealth. So when he went back, actually, they said no. In the great story of Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, this is why he's one of the great Sahaba, is when he was told, or he was at, yeah, the Prophet told him, this is what I did, what do you think? He asked him, Ya Rasulullah, did Allah command this? So we obey Allah's command. He said, no. Is there something you like? You want us to do it for you? He said, no, I'm doing it for you. Said, so you're doing it for us, it's just your opinion, right? He's making sure, radiallahu anhu, that he's not going to say something that's going to cause him punishment. So he's asking, this is not Allah's command, it's not your preference, it's just something you're doing for us. He said, yes. He said, then all he gets from me is the wrong side of my sword. Go back and tell him that. That if he wants to take half of the dates of Medina, when I was a mushrik and a kafir, I wouldn't give them one date without them paying for it. Now that I'm Muslim, I'm going to give it to him for free. He can come and see my sword. I'll give him my sword if he wants. And the Prophet ﷺ appreciated the strength in his position, radiallahu anhu. Because sometimes leaders need those who stand behind them to show a little bit of grit, a little bit of courage and bravery. It's important. Leaders in difficult moments, they need to have the right bitana. They have to have the right people standing behind them to strengthen them when needed. The Prophet ﷺ was afraid for his own people. He himself ﷺ had no problem fighting back. But if he was afraid for the lives of the people behind him, and Sa'd gave him that strength. Anyways, that being said, I just wanted to show that there was a lot of disappointment or upset amongst the Arab for what the Prophet ﷺ was bringing to them in terms of the change of how things were going to be organized. And when this ayah came down, and it said, okay, not only is Dhihar haram, but if you do it, you're going to either have to do itiq raqaba, or you have to fast for 60 days. And now I know someone who actually fasts for 60 days, so I didn't know anyone before, but now I do. Alhamdulillah, someone actually did it. And not for this, obviously, for a different thing, but 60 days is almost impossible to do, it's very difficult. Or you feed 60 miskeen, which is like $1,000 today. So it's a lot of money. They got very upset with this. And this is taking, pulling, that's why this ayah, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يُحَادُّونَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ, those who refuse and defy Allah and His Prophet, كُبِتُ, they will be silenced and they will be punished, just like the ones before them were. Allah gives clear signs and the disbelievers will have a humiliating punishment. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala salama. يَوْمَ يَبْعَثُهُمُ اللَّهُ جَمِيعًا, on the day where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will resurrect everyone. فَيُنَبِّئُهُمْ بِمَا عَمِلُونَ, people will be told or read back to them what it is that they did. يُنَبِّئُهُمْ بِمَا عَمِلُوا. And then he says here something that's just, أَحْصَاهُ اللَّهُ وَنَسُوهُ, Allah accounted for all of it and they forgot about it. أَحْصَاهُ اللَّهُ وَنَسُوهُ. This piece of the verse is worthy of hanging it over your bed and just reading it every night. أَحْصَاهُ اللَّهُ وَنَسُوهُ. That is this case for the majority of what's going to happen Yawm al-Qiyamah. If you're going to summarize Hisab Yawm al-Qiyamah into two words, or three words, here are the three words. The summary of the judgment on the Day of Judgment will be أَحْصَاهُ اللَّهُ وَنَسُوهُ. Allah accounted for it all, and they forgot about it. The number of things that we have done, the words that we have said, the mistakes that we have committed, the shortcomings that we have fallen into, that we do and we forget about. It's all accounted for, all recorded. Al-Ihsa is basically epidemiology or census. Yani when you do census. Ahsahu Allah, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has all the information. It's all there. It's all been fully accounted for. And people come on the Day of Judgment and they don't remember anything. Why is he saying this? Because it's talking about oppression. Because what dhihar is or mudahara is, this is a type of oppression. No matter how small the oppression is, no matter how small the amount of aggression or transgression is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes it very seriously. It is accounted for. And just because you forgot about it doesn't make it less important. And Yawm al-Qiyamah, you'll be presented with it. And you'll be like, I don't even remember. I don't remember. Yeah, exactly. That's exactly the problem. He said, alayhi sallam, hadith collection of Muslim, where he says, رُبَّ كَلِمَةٍ, you've heard this hadith many times, رُبَّ كَلِمَةٍ يَقُولُهَا الْعَبْدُ مِنْ رِضْوَانِ اللَّهِ لَا يُلْقِي لَهَا بَالًا يَرْفَعَهُ اللَّهُ بِهَا فِي الْجَنَّةِ دَرَجَاتٍ وَرُبَّ كَلِمَةٍ يَقُولُهَا الْعَبْدُ مِنْ سَخَطِ اللَّهِ لَا يُلْقِي لَهَا بَالًا يَهْوِي بِهَا فِي النَّارِ سَبْعِينَ خَرِيفًا. Said, how many words there are that a servant will say of khayr, and the servant won't even pay attention that they said it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will elevate their status in Jannah one level upon the other. And how many words there are that a servant will say that will be displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the servant won't even pay attention to. And he will find himself falling into Jahannam for 70 years because of him. You do something of harm, and you forget that you did it because it was not relevant to you. Like it was just a comment or a gesture or a facial expression. It was a comment you made on Facebook while on the toilet at some point. It was something you said to someone in passing, or a smirk that you gave someone when they said something silly, and just some act of complete, just very mild, or I don't know, simple amount. It's just a simple offense. Nothing big, nothing huge. You didn't take someone's inheritance, or you know, murder somebody, or steal their car. Like just something simple, so simple of harm that you don't pay attention to. They come yawm al-qiyam and they find themselves falling into Jahannam for 70 years. This is just how long they're falling for. It's not how long they're going to stay there. It's just until they reach where they need to be. It's going to be equivalent to their lifetime. Wal-iyadu billah. And that's what yawm al-qiyam is. Ahsahu Allahu wa nasuh. He's accounted for everything, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we've forgotten about it. And he'll remind us. Here's what you said. Here's what you did. Here's how you behaved. Here's the harm that you inflicted on fulan. Here's how you were careless about your remarks and your words and the way you treated people, and you harmed someone. You left someone with a scar, you left someone with sadness or with fear. Be careful. Careful what you say and how you behave. Careful what you do affects other people. Because sometimes you can affect someone negatively, not even notice. Forget about it. Imagine that yawm al-qiyam, you're standing there and they say, oh, you see all these sayyid, like I'm sure this is not mine. Like I know the bad things I've done. I don't know, what are all these sayyid from? Where's the malaika who are writing all this stuff? Come here, what is this? I didn't do this. I know what I've done. What is all this? And then they say, well, the day you said that one thing. And I said that, yeah. Who did I say it to? Fulan. Who's Fulan? I've never even met this person. Yeah, you forgot. It wasn't an important interaction. It was not an interaction that you cared about. It's nothing that you thought of. You completely forgot about it right after. Because it didn't mean anything to you. But it meant a lot to that other person. It harmed them. It hurt them. It caused them pain. It was an oppression. It was an act of transgression. أَحْصَاهُ اللَّهُ وَنَسُوهُ. That's why this ayah is here. You think it's simple, huh? You think it's simple to oppress someone. It's simple to say, أَنْتِ عَلَيْكَ ظَهْرِ أُمِّي. And put her in a position where she has no way out. You think it's simple? No, it's not. No, you're going to pay for this. And if you don't like it, know that يوم القيامة, you'll come and he'll remind you. And you'll forget. By then you've forgotten about it. Well, if you think about it, what exactly do you remember from your past life? If you're like in your 50s or 60s or 70s, what do you remember from what you did in your 30s? Well, and now you're talking, I'm not going to go back to your 20s. What do you remember of what you did in your 30s? It's supposed to matter, right? When you're 30s, I think to a certain degree that should matter. You barely remember anything. You remember every gesture, every word, everything you did. أحصاه الله, but Allah does. But Allah has full account of all of this, full record of everything. All we brought forward. And you'll stand there wondering, I don't remember any of this. Yeah, sorry. Here's the book, here's the documentation. Here, take a look at it. We have it all on tape. Watch, see if it can jog your memory. See if it refreshes your memory for you. When it does, like, yeah, I remember. Yeah, well, sorry. That mattered. That actually mattered. It did. The way you behaved mattered because it left a... You don't find this heaviness in the wordings of the words of the verses of the Quran unless there's oppression attached to it. Follow it. If you follow in the Quran, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses heavy wording regarding punishment, you always find it attached to an act of harm, an act of offending someone else. Whenever it's regarding disbelief in himself, subhanahu wa ta'ala, or refusing of a ritual, or straying away or something, you always find tawbah right there. You always find tawbah right in the middle of it somewhere. Like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will insert it right in the middle. You'll find tawbah almost everywhere. And then when it comes to oppression, or he talks about it in a way where there's a way back, when it was oppression, you find a much heavier, like the wordings are much heavier. They're just much more daunting. You read it and you're wondering, what did this person do? Well, why? Because once you cross the line of human harm, you're on your own. It's a red line. Once you cross it, I have nothing for you. Probably 35% of time that I spend with people, they're asking me what they should do for a mistake that they made in the past towards someone else. And my answer is the same. I have no idea. Will I be forgiven? I don't know. Is this enough? I don't know. Should I do more? I don't know. No one does. And anyone who says that they do are lying to you because they don't know. See, I can tell you what you should do when you miss a prayer or you don't fast, or because these are things between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, arhamur rahimin. Jalla jalalullah. If we didn't sin, he would have created people who would sin so that he could forgive them, because he wants to forgive you. SubhanAllah, that's what he wants to do. That's what he wants to do. No living human being wants to forgive anybody. No living, functional human being wants to forgive. We will. We don't want to, but we will. We don't want to. Once you cross the line of human harm, you have to fix it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive you his peace, no problem. He told you don't oppress, and you oppressed. So you owe him something. You sinned. He'll forgive that peace. But the act of oppression that harms someone else, you have to figure out a way to fix it between you and that person. How are you going to fix it? What are you going to do? What do you do if you take someone's wealth and you hold on to it for 10 years and it bankrupts them and it ruins their... And then you say, oh, here, give it back. Yeah, but what about the 10 years? How are you going to give me that back? You can give me 10 years back? Can you fix the trajectory of my life? You can't. There's nothing you can do. There are certain acts of oppression that you can't fix anymore. You murder somebody. Then what? What are you going to do? So you're sorry. Okay, fine. You repent. You're better. So what? The guy's dead. You can't bring him back. It's not like if we repent, Allah resurrects them again, then gives them life again. They're gone. You can't fix this mistake anymore. So I don't know. I don't know how to fix it. No one does. You're just going to have to try your best. And it goes for everything, whether it's gossip, whether it's whatever it is. Whatever it is. I get mostly it's gossip, by the way, the questions I guess. Alhamdulillah. Rarely does someone come and say, I stole someone's car or something. I haven't got that yet. It's usually just gossip. And even gossip, like, I don't know. I don't know. You talked. Why did you do it? Why did you do that? Why did you sit in a position and talk about someone negatively publicly? Why did you do that? Don't you know it's haram? You did it. I don't know what to tell you. You're gonna have to figure it out. You have to go back and sit in the same group and correct and repent and give sadaqah on their behalf. And I don't know, because you crossed the line, which is why these verses are so heavy. Which is why inna alladhina yuhadduna Allah wa rasulahu. He used that word to describe someone who refuses this ruling. You refuses the ruling of dhihar, okay, then you are defying God. You're in war with him. You're bearing arm against Allah. And you will be silenced and punished just like the people before you. You have all the clear signs, and the disbelievers will have a humiliating punishment. On the day of judgment, when you're resurrected, Allah will ask you and show you what you did, and you'll act like you forgot it, but he didn't. SubhanAllah, he didn't. It's actually also comforting, just so you know. This is not all fear. Very comforting. Ahsahullah. All recorded. You won't forget about anything. Have you been mistreated? Have you done your best? Ahsahullah. It's all there. Don't worry. Nothing will be forgotten. Nothing will be overlooked. Very comforting to know that's all being recorded. That your pain and your suffering and your difficulties you went through are not going to be forgotten. And just dissolve into the nothingness of this world, and it's like it never happened, and you just spent your life with agony uselessly and for nothing. No. Ahsahullah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has recorded all of it. Wanasu, and people forgot. People forgot. It's okay. Let people forget. Doesn't matter. Did you do well? Did you give for a long time and people never really showed you any appreciation? And then at the end, you felt like you got cheated out of your life because you spent so much of your life just working to serve them and help them and stand by them, and they never ever cared at the end of it? You feel like your life was a waste as you took care of your children, or you took care of your nephews, or you took care of your friends, or whatever it is that you did in your life, and you dedicated so much time to try and help people, and at the end you got nothing. Don't worry, ahsahullahu wa nasuhu. They forgot it, but Allah didn't. It's recorded. Don't worry. It's all there. It's all there. Worry about you being able to continue your path till the end. That's what you need to worry about. Don't worry about whether people are acknowledging you or appreciating you or paying attention to you or noticing that you're there or not, as long as you're doing your best. Some people get upset. They're like, I've spent all my life serving them and they did nothing. So, ahsahullahu wa nasuhu. What's the big deal? They forgot and Allah didn't. Allah has account of all of it and they forgot about it. Some people forget about it in dunya before akhirah. This ayah is talking about those who forget on the day of judgment. Some people forget it in dunya. Children are pretty good at doing that, aren't they? We're all good at doing that. They're parents. Very good. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ahsahu wa nasu. All recorded. Every moment. If you think about it, that's really why we do, you know, the whole theme of Birr al-Walidain. That's where it comes from. He records every single moment your parent sat with you and took care of you. Every moment. That's impossible. That's 10 years at least. If 15 years. For some of us, it's like 25 years. People don't leave their parents' basements anymore. 15 years he is taking, he is recording 15 years of him take, of them taking care of you. What are you going to do? How are you going to repay this? You have nothing. Nothing. We have nothing to offer. 15 years of them doing it. What are you going to talk about? I can't even get through the first 9 months when I wasn't even a thing yet. Just the 9 months of her carrying me around. I can't even repay that. Forget about the years that came later. أَحْصَاهُ اللَّهُ وَنَسُوهُ. That's scary. Oh, you don't like how they spoke to you? See how you're going to like يوم القيامة when he أَحْصَاهُ and you forgot. When he shows you, here, show me how you repaid all this. You wouldn't have been a thing. You wouldn't have been alive. You'd have no life at all without all this. Show me how you showed me. What did you do? Get him a gift? What do you do? Show up for lunch? But you went to be fed again? You came to dinner that they cooked for you? Like, جزاك الله خير that you accepted to come and eat at their home, the food that they cooked for you. Ajeeb, wallahi. Ajeeb how we are and how we think. But that's why this ayah is so, أحصاه الله ونسوه. والله على كل شيء شهيد. And this is where he uses this name. Is not used in the Quran more than four times. It's a very, very specific use. You find it in Surah Al-Buruj here once in the earlier parts of the Quran. And Allah upon everything is witness. Shaheed is witnessing something. You could have used any word. بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمٍ would have worked for us as well. We understand it. But no, this is much more beautiful. It's much more profound. That he witnesses everything that's happening, he is witnessing it, subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is just to bring close the idea that as it's going on, he is witnessing. It's not like it's being someone else is recording it and he will review it later. No. As it is happening, he is witnessing it, subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is there with you in the moment, as you're going to see in a moment in the verse we're going to read. He's with you as it happens. So be very careful. All right. So let's recite the ayah number 7 that comes next. أَلَمْ تَرَ أَنَّ اللَّهَ يَعْلَمُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ ما يكون من نجوى ثلاثة إلا هو رابعهم ولا خمسة إلا هو سادسهم ولا أدنى من ذلك ولا أكثر ولا أكثر إلا هو معهم أينما كانوا ثم ينبئهم بما عملوا يوم القيامة إن الله بكل شيء عليم So to add to the verses we just recited, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala adds in another verse to focus on, which is going to be a beautiful transition to the verse that's going to come next. So he says, أَلَمْ تَرَى Do you not know or do you not see? And here seeing is more or less figurative than it is physical. Do you not see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows all that within the cosmos on earth? أَلَمْ تَرَى أَنَّ اللَّهَ يَعْلَمُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ Everything up and down, he knows subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that means, you have contemplated the idea of God. You understand who the supreme creator is, Jalla Jalaluhu, and you've spent time to understand what attributes he has, and you've come to the conclusion that La ilaha illallah, and he is the omniscient, and he knows all that which is in the cosmos on the earth, and nothing is hidden from him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is the conclusion that you will come to if you believe in a God. It is impossible for you to believe in a deity, in a supreme power, in a God, and believe that that deity or supreme power or God is not omniscient. If you do, then I would tell you there is no point in you worshiping him. Like if you believe in a God and that God is not omniscient, don't waste your time. It's not worth your time to worship. Because if they're not omniscient, then they're not really God. Because if you don't know what's happening, if there's things that you are ignorant of, that's your weakness. And if you don't know what's coming next, then there's always a possibility that you are beaten because you don't know what's coming next, right? The reason that I am weak, all of my anxieties and fears in this life are rooted in the fact that I don't know what's coming next. I don't know. I don't know what the future of myself is, the future of my spouse, of my children, of my parents. I don't know how long we're going to live, how healthy we're going to be, whether I'm going to be able to reach a milestone or not, whether I'm going to be able to achieve a goal. I don't know. And because I don't know, that is something that you worry about. You're always trying to think, am I going to be able to do this? Am I going to make it that far? Am I not? Ignorance is the weakness. So if you believe in a God, obviously this is the beauty of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts in the Quran, and the paradigm of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we have Islamically is unique. It is profound, and there's no paradigm that's similar to it within any other faith. But for you not to believe that he's omniscient basically means you don't believe in a God. Like, there's no point. That's why he says, "Alam tara anna," do you not see that Allah knows? Of course I see, or else I would not believe in you to begin with. Of course I do. So it's very clear. It's a conclusion that you would make quite simplistically. Ma yakunu min najwa. Najwa is secret counsel or secret discussions. That's what najwa is. مَا يَكُونُ مِنْ نَجْوَى ثَلَاثَةٍ إِلَّا هُوَ رَابِعُهُمْ. There is no time where a secret council is happening between three people, except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the fourth. And this is not about sequence or numbers. What he's trying, linguistically in Arabic, what it means is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is present with them. Is he present physically, جَلَّ جَلَالُهُ? No, because the concept of physical presence does not apply to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to begin with. The word physical exists because space is how we define is the mean through how we define existence. So when you say something is physical, then you are suggesting that it exists within the construct of space, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not defined by space. So to say physical about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is nonsense. It doesn't mean anything. There's no way to actually use that term, because you're suggesting when you say that, by the way, that he is also contained by space. And if he is contained by space, then why worship God? Worship space. Space seems to be the stronger element here, because it's containing God. Anything that contains the supreme power is much more powerful than itself. So to say something is physical makes no sense. So here he's talking about, what is he using? He's talking about ilm, his knowledge. He started the verse with it, he'll end the verse with it. He'll leave really no room for doubt or discussion on what he's talking about. So ما يكون من نجوى, there will be no situation where there is secret counsel. Three, except Allah is the fourth. ولا خمسة, or five, except Allah is the sixth. ولا أدنى من ذلك, and nothing less than that. So two and one and one and zero. ولا أكثر, or more, إلا وهو معهم. أَيْنَمَا كَانُوا, except Allah is with them, wherever they may be. How? إِنَّ اللَّهَ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمٌ, at the end of the verse. Indeed, Allah is omniscient. He has knowledge of everything. It's with his knowledge, جَلَّ جَلَالُهُ. But then in the midst of that, before that, he says the piece that this ayah is there to serve. He says, ثُمَّ يُنَبِّئُهُمْ بِمَا عَمِلُوا يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. And then he will recite to them or show them or tell them about all that which they did on the Day of Judgment. Again, back to that point. Everything that you say, everything that you do is recorded, and it will be brought back to you. But also all the things that you say that you think no one's hearing. All the things that you are sharing with people that you think no one's hearing, and it's not harming anyone. No, he's hearing it, subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's taking recording it. It's being taken account for. And he's going to bring back and recite to you on the Day of Judgment. And indeed, he is the omniscient, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why is he talking about Najwa? Because the 1, 2, 3 verses that are going to follow are going to talk about another aspect of organization of society, which is the problem of Najwa. Recite the verse and I'll explain to you why this matters. I think we have 20 minutes, perfect. So I'll explain to you why this matters. Because you may think this is just an issue of people. We sometimes reduce this verse to a very simplistic understanding of three people sitting and two people talking and the third person not talking. That's any lack of manners. No. This is talking about something much more complex than that. So let me recite it for you and then I'll explain, inshallah.
أَلَمْ تَرَ إِلَى الَّذِينَ نُهُوا عَنِ النَّجْوَى ثُمَّ يَعُودُونَ لِمَا نُهُوا عَنْهِ وَيَتَنَاجَوْنَ بِالْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ وَمَعْصِيَةِ الرَّسُولِ وَإِذَا جَاءُوكَ حَيَّوكَ بِمَا لَمْ
So, جَاءُوكَ and حَيَّوكَ So that's how I suppose it. جَاءُوكَ حَيَّوكَ Okay.
حَيَّوكَ بِمَا لَمْ يُحَيِّكَ بِهِ اللَّهِ ويقولون في أنفسهم لولا يعذبنا الله بما نقول حسبهم جهنم يصلونها فبئس المصير
Alam tara ila alladhina nuhu 'anil najwa. Do you not see the people who were told not to engage in secret counsel? Thumma ya'uduna lima nuhu 'anhu, and they go back and they commit that which they were told not to commit, which is secret counsel. What is this talking about? This is not talking about, and this is my understanding of the ayah, and I'm not alone, obviously. What Ibn Ashur pointed out in his tafsir, and what Imam Fakhr al-Razi also says in Mafatih al-Ghayb, and is what Imam al-Zamakhshari also alluded to in al-Kashaf, that this is not just referring to the simple act of maybe me and Brother Muhammad and Brother Hafiz sitting, and then I and Brother Hafiz, we start talking, and Muhammad feels left out, so his heart is all broken now, and he feels sad, so we shouldn't do that not to harm his hurt his feelings. Even though that is very much an important part of what Allah, of the adab of Islam. So you don't do that. And I'm not saying that you should, it's okay to do that. No, it's not okay to do that. But that's not what this verse, in my understanding, is actually talking about specifically. No, this is talking about the fatal sin of there being some form of organization within a society. And then after people who are making decisions decide something, they break off into small groups that do secret counsel. They come up with their own ideas about what was talked about, and they break all of the rules and all of the decisions that were made before, and they ruin any progress that was possible from the earlier decision-making process that happened. This is what this is talking about, because that's the example that this ayah was addressing during the time of the Prophet ﷺ to begin with. This is the issue. نُهُوا عَنِ النَّجْوَى ثُمَّ يَعُودُونَ لِمَا نُهُوا عَنُ وَيَتَنَاجَوْنَ And then they do secret counsel, بِالْإِثْمِ And it's sinful, وَالْعُدُوَانِ And there's aggression, وَمَعْصِيَةِ الرَّسُولِ And it's defying and it's disobeying the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام's teachings. وَإِذَا جَاءُوكَ When they come to you, حَيَّوكَ They begin talking to you, بِمَا لَمْ يُحَيِّكَ بِهِ اللَّهِ With something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not teach them to say. Meaning they're changing what was actually agreed upon to begin with. And when they're told, well, what's the problem? If this was a problem, we should. وَيَقُولُونَ فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ They say to themselves, لَوْلَا يُعَذِّبُونَ اللَّهُ بِمَا نَقُولُ Why doesn't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punish us if we're wrong? If we're wrong, why might I be punished? This is a really stupid argument to make. Well, if I was wrong, then I must receive a punishment at some point. No. حَسْبُهُمْ جَهَنَّمُ was the answer. No. There's no punishment needed. حَسْبُهُمْ means the only thing needed. That's why we say, حَسْبِي اللَّهُ وَنِعْمَ الْوَكِيلُ You're saying all that I need. That's what hasbi means. So when they said, لَوْلَا يُعَذِّبُنَ اللَّهُ بِمَا نَقُولُ لَوْلَا here means, if it wasn't for the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would just punish us for what we said, meaning if he just did that, then we would know we were wrong. But he never punished us, though. I'm going to take that as a sign that I am not wrong. So the answer from Allah is, حَسْبُهُمْ جَهَنَّمُ No, the only punishment you need is Jahannam. يَصْلَوْنَهَا when you are forced to enter it. وَبِئْسَ الْمَصِيرُ And it is the worst ending or the worst destination. This ayah, and the ayah to continue, which we're going to read inshallah next week in a bit more detail, maybe have time today, I don't know if we do, we'll try and do that, is talking about the problem of secret counsel. That's what najwa actually is used for. And it's not talking about two people who are just chatting, because if I take the brother and we go sit and Brother Mansour and I are talking, this is not haram. I can't speak to you because there's other people in the room, you have to go. No, we can talk. This is regarding when you ruin the effort of a group. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, it's because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has shown an aspect of rida to you, and you have not been on boards or parts of large committees, and you have not tried to run anything functional in your layat. But once you do, you will understand what I'm talking about. When people come together, and they try to decide and get something done. And then they do that, and once you're done, you end up having these small little pockets. These small pockets, we talked about it, we agreed to do something, and then we, once we dispersed. Now we have small pockets starting to begin. People who are going to sit and have secret counsel and talk amongst themselves differently from what they were talking amongst the group, and they go against what the group was actually agreeing to do. And this just causes, if you want to ruin anything in the world, just do it that way. You want to ruin something, just go get on a board and just start a small group, side group, and just watch the stars fall. Watch the roof come down. Everything is ruined. Because this is how you disrupt a process. A process that requires some form of jama'ah, some form of openness, some form of proper discussion that requires everyone to speak their mind within the group and allow everyone to. This is what this ayah is talking about. This ayah is not talking about these small, as important as they are. This is talking about an issue. That's why this whole juz is talking about organization. You'll see this theme. This theme will be very simple for you. You'll see in every surah it's talking about bigger aspects of politics and aspects of structure and aspects of institutionalizing things and making them and giving them the proper process to make them work. It's talking about organizing people's movements within societies. If you just go to the next page in the surah, you'll see there's organization of the Prophet ﷺ's time in terms of how people are going to access him for counseling and for reasoning. So this ayah is not talking about just people chatting. It's talking about a problem. And if you look at the verse, أَلَمْ تَرَ إِلَى الَّذِينَ نُهُوا عَنِ النَّجْوَى. Did you see that's how the verse begins. The verse begins by saying, do you see the people were told not to engage in secret counsel? And my answer is almost like, no, I didn't. Where was that made? I don't see how it was that. When was that made haram? If you look at the verses, nowhere before this ayah was it pointed out that this is not something you're allowed to do. So, but the ayah is kind of saying that it already was. So it's giving you context that this act was already told, people were told, don't do this. And they did it anyway. So now the Quran is coming to address it again because of the harmful effects it's having. Because when people do this, and I've seen this so many times, wallahi, which is why I hate Yani, when it comes to the politics of things. I'm not good at this, as you can probably tell. I'm not very good at Yani being a part of any committee or board. It's very. But the reason is that people sit, they talk, they agree, and they break off. And within that break off, people start to lobby. And they start to talk, and it's never negative or positive. There's never a break off. Amazing meeting today, our brother. Wallahi, wasn't it great? How am I? No, it's always like, did you hear what he said? Did you see how he spoke? You see what she was doing? You see, it's always negative. It's always ism, sinful, or udwan, or aggression, or ma'asiyat al-rasul, or breaking what was agreed upon, meaning disobeying the Prophet's wording himself. It's always that with aja'uka hayyauka. Now they use it, if you go back to the tafsir, the tafsir that can just take the orthodox approach, they'll point out the example of three people talking, or two people talking and the third person out. And they'll give you the example of when the Ahl al-Kitab come with aja'uka hayyauka bima lam yuhayyika bihi Allah. They come to you and they give their salams to you in a way that Allah did not tell them to do. So they don't say salamu alaykum, they say assam alaykum, which means a poison upon you or something negative, and the Prophet ﷺ would not answer them. Or they would come and say an'am sabahan or whatever or something. They would not give the proper. And all that is true, and I'm not disputing that anyway. But I'm looking at this ayah a little bit, I'm taking it a step out back and looking at this ayah from a thematic perspective. The theme of the surah is organizing people's relationships. And this, if you look at this ayah and the two ayat that come later, this is what it's talking about. It's talking about the problem of this. This is the problem of secret counsel. The problem of najwa is that najwa, what it does is it ruins the ability for people to actually be productive, for groups to get something done. That's what it does. It cripples it. When we're sitting in a meeting and we're talking and someone's not going to say something, they're going to wait for the meeting to be done to go break off with one or two people, and then they'll talk about that. And they will build a narrative that is different than the narrative that was agreed upon in the group. That's how you sink any ship. That's why we don't do very well. If you sit around wondering, why is it that our Muslim institutions don't work? Well, there you go. I have just given you the, I just answered your question. That's why. Every single group. It's exactly what happens all the time. People meet, and then there are the break-off meetings. The meetings that happen after the meeting. The meetings that never, there's rarely anything good. And what happens? When they come to you afterwards, حَيَّوكَ بِمَا لَمْ يُحَيِّكَ بِهِ اللَّهِ. So you can take this symbolically as they say to you that which they don't have the same greetings that Allah taught them, so they come with a different face and different mentality, or they come and they break and they change. The tahiyya doesn't necessarily only mean to greet, also means to approach or to say, to speak, or to address. Hayya is not only just to greet, it's also to address. فَإِذَا جَاءُكَ حَيَّوكَ they address you مَا لَمْ يُحَيِّكَ بِاللَّهِ that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not teach them to do, which is sticking with the jama'ah, with staying with the group. And then their answer, وَيَقُلُونَ فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ لَوْ لَا يُعَذِّبُنَ اللَّهُ بِمَا نَقُلُ why aren't we being punished if we're wrong? That's never a good argument for why things... Just because you're not being punished for something that you're doing doesn't mean that it's not wrong. No, some punishments will come as the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pointed out, حَسْبُهُمْ جَهَنَّمْ Very heavy, if you read this ayah, like, well, this is heavy stuff. But the answer to be حَسْبُهُمْ جَهَنَّمْ all you need is Jahannam, that's what's waiting for you. We did Najwa. It was just a little bit of secret counsel, yeah. Secret counsel that ruined the ability of your community to actually function, to move forward. This is not a joke. This cannot be taken lightly. If you're in a position if you have an amanah, if you're carrying an amanah somehow, if you are entrusted with something, you're in a position of control, you have some decision-making power of some sort, and your decisions that you will make are going to affect the community that you're a part of, or affect people around you, be very careful. Be very, very careful of how you behave and what you do, because you're going to be held accountable for this. And if you don't do this appropriately, then there's punishment attached to it. And because of that, being in places of leadership, being in positions of leadership and authority in Islam is not frowned upon, but you're cautioned a lot. Be careful. You want to come and stand. Everyone wants to be an imam. Do you understand what it is to stand in front of people? You're carrying everyone behind you. You carry the whole show. You carry everything. You're responsible for everything. You'll be asked about this whole thing. No matter what goes wrong, you just pray and leave. The person stands up here, he has to carry that. The Prophet ﷺ would say, if you knew what came, or at least it's mawquf on one of the Sahaba, that if you knew what got into Imamah, you would fight not to ever do it. Like the people would be shoving each other not to be forced to become Imam because of the responsibility that's associated with it. So this simple thing here, which is secret counsel, yeah. It can ruin things. It can ruin things pretty badly. I've seen it a million times, and if you've been a part of any forum or board of committee, you know that it does too. Because there are ways to get things done, and there are ways to ruin the progress that needs to happen. And I think that, and to me, this is in that sense, this ayah is extremely, extremely meaningful and extremely important. The concept of law being within smaller, within groups or within decision-making bodies or within societies where people are working together. Watch out from breaking off within the society and making your own little group and talking and filling it with negativity. And it exists even outside of boards and decision-making groups. Within societies, you find these small little pockets of people who gather and talk outside of what the community is doing. And it's all negative. Again, none of this is... When this is very, you see the verse after is going to say, if you're going to do it positively or don't do it at all. Because rarely is this ever positive. People gather together and say, oh, mashallah, do you see? Mashallah, the masjid, amazing. Even better. You see, all these masajid, just amazing. No, rarely do people sit together and start saying positive things. It's always the negative stuff. And it's not in a productive way. It's not, okay, what can we when we do? It's always of the, وَإِذَا جَاءُكَ حَيَّوكَ بِمَا لَمْ يُحَيِّكَ بِهِ اللَّهِ It's always that. They come to you and they say to you that which Allah did not address you with. And they say, well, if we were wrong, we would be punished. No, that's not how this works. Let's recite one more ayah. And I think we have time for one more. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِذَا تَنَاجَيْتُمْ فَلَا تَتَنَاجَوْا بِالْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ وَمَعْصِيَةِ الرَّسُولِ وَتَنَاجَوْا بِالْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ الَّذِي إِلَيْهِ تُحْشَرُونَ إنما النجوى من الشيطان ليحزن الذين آمنوا وليس بضارهم شيئا So we're going to med with a letter after that has a shadda on it, so you know it's a six count.
إلا بإذن الله وعلى الله فليتوكل المؤمنون.
So he says, O those who believe, إِذَا تَنَاجَيْتُمْ, if you must have secret counsel and break off and speak amongst each other, فَلَا تَتَنَاجَوْا, then don't make sure that your secret counsel is not of issues of ithm, of sin, or udwan, or aggression, or ma'siyat al-rasul, disobedience of the Prophet ﷺ and his teachings. وَتَنَاجَوْا, but make sure that it is about الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى, that you're doing it to increase your birr, increase your excellence in what you are doing, making you're doing whatever you're doing, trying to excel in it and do it better. What taqwa, and that is filled with mindfulness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you're going to have munajah, najwa, then this najwa amongst you should be focused on birr, on excellence, or taqwa, or mindfulness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wattaqullaha alladhi ilayhi tuhsharun, and be mindful of Allah, whom you will all be resurrected towards on the day of judgment. Innama an-najwa, he said, exclusively what najwa is, min ash-shaytan, it comes from shaytan. This is what he's explaining, subhanahu wa ta'ala. That if you have to do it, try to make sure it's based on excellence and taqwa. But in general, najwa is always from shaytan. لِيَحْزُنَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, to bring nothing but sorrow and agony, huzn, bring sorrow and agony to the people who believe. وَلَيْسَ بِضَارِّهِمْ شَيْئًا إِلَّا بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ, it will not harm them with anything except what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has declared or decreed that it will harm them by. وَعَلَى اللَّهِ فَلْيَتَوَكَّلِ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ, and upon Allah, all believers must show tawakkul and trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what this is saying basically is that this secret counsel that happens within societies that is almost never positive, if you're going to do it, as a believer, if you're going to do it, make sure it's positive. Make sure that you're trying to achieve excellence with it. Make sure that you are mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because generally speaking, what he's saying is that this type of counsel is never positive. Its source is shaitan, and it's always going to bring some degree of agony or suffering or sadness to the believers. It doesn't harm us. At the end, the last piece of the ayah is to tell us that, look, it's not there to, nothing will harm you except if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decrees that it will. So don't worry about it. You're trying to do something, there's always going to be people who are going to be doing this. Like as you try to build something and run something, there's always going to be people who are going to be acting in that way, small pockets that are performing najwa that is negative, that is filled with aggression, that is filled with disobedience, filled with sin. You can't stop it. It won't harm you except if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decrees for it. So don't, and trust in Allah. Trust in Allah as you try to do the best you can with what you with what you have. But he's trying to teach us a lesson here, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Najwa is not, it's not healthy. What needs to be said should be said openly. Should be said within the proper process for it. It should not be closet talk. It should not be something that's happening in the background where we have no idea what people actually think, because whatever people think is happening in small little pockets that we have no idea about. And then once the anger becomes high enough, it surfaces, and it always surfaces in a big kaboom, and it surfaces in a way where it's where it harms the whole group, and it harms the society, and it brings bad reputation, and it brings bad feelings to everyone, and it causes bad blood amongst Muslims. There's no positivity in it. There's no positivity in it. And that requires for us to be properly organized, and for us to actually work together in a process that's appropriate. Najwa has never helped us. It never has. I don't know how to emphasize this any more than I already have. But if you, inshallah, especially the younger brothers and sisters who are here, as you go through life and you are brought on to be a part of a board or a committee or some authoritative body of people where you're going to make decisions of some sort, make sure that these ayat are clear to you. The poisonous action of najwa, of where you lobby and you have these secret little counseling, and anyone who's been on a board has done it at least once, and you know that it was not a healthy discussion, and that did not help the process, that only filled your heart with upset and just you're disgruntled towards the people that you're working with. When what should happen is not that. What's the opposite here? If he's telling you not to do secret counsel, then what type of counsel should you be doing? You understand what I'm trying to say? If he's saying don't do najwa, then what do you do? Right? What's the opposite? You do it. You do it in the proper setting where people are all listening. Say it out loud. Say it clearly. Because that means. See, when I speak to Brother Muhammad on our own, I don't have to have filters. I can just tell him whatever I want. If I'm really upset, I'll just start complaining. I'll just rant. He'll have to listen to me for it. But it's my rant. I'm done. But if I'm going to actually bring this topic to the public, I can't just sit and rant. I can't just say whatever comes to mind. I have to actually filter through stuff. I have to actually say things in a manner that works. So it doesn't allow for a lot of anger. It doesn't allow for a lot of hatred. It doesn't allow for that when we do it appropriately. When small groups gather and they feed on each other, and they feed on the hate, and they feed on the negativity, and they feed on all this. Not only do they ruin their ability to participate, they ruin the group's ability to move forward, because that's not how this was supposed to be shared. This should have happened within the group, and there should have been the appropriate and respectful dialogue that would occur to figure out how we're going to move forward, and we don't have to agree on anything. And we won't. It's impossible that we ever will. No way will a group of people agree on everything. But it doesn't mean if I don't agree that I go break out into Najwa, into secret council, and I start filling it with ithm and udwan and ma'asiyah, and then I come with something different, I break the rule. That's only there from shaitan. It's only there to bring the believers agony and pain. لِيَحْزُنَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. And we shouldn't be doing that. And if we have to break out in council, make sure it's to achieve excellence, and it's there filled with taqwa. I find these verses to be very, very profound and meaningful, especially when we're talking about organizing how Muslims function together. I hope that was a benefit to you all. Subhanallah, bihamdik. You know, la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Jazakumullahu khairan wa barakallahu fiikum. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Allahu akbar, Allahu akbar. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله